For our scripture reading this morning, would you turn with me to Judges chapter 7, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. Follow along as I read. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift through them there for you. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down into the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah and his servant went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand in the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. The Israelite, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands."
If you would join with me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have come to hear from you, to marvel at your beauty and to glory in your ways. Open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God saves for his glory through an unlikely leader, an unlikely army, and an unlikely battle plan. God acts on behalf of his downtrodden and overwhelmed people to bring deliverance, peace, and rest. It is no surprise that he saves, but the leader, the army, and the plan are for sure unlikely. It's no surprise that he acts, or that he triumphs, or that he seeks his own glory, or that he keeps his promises. These are the ordinary ways of God. But here God uses improbable means to perform his ordinary ways. What's the likelihood that 300 soldiers could defeat an army of 135,000? The likelihood that two soldiers could walk a couple of miles and arrive at an enemy's tent just at the moment a dream is told, and the explanation of the dream includes the name of one of the spying soldiers. The likelihood that the clamor of 300 ram's horns and battle cries could stir a vast enemy horde into chaos and killing one another. The impossible with men is possible with God. His thoughts and ways are unlike ours and higher for sure. God saves his people for his glory through an unlikely leader, an unlikely army, and an unlikely battle plan. Now, the first eight verses of chapter 7 draw our attention to this unlikely army, where God acts to eliminate boasting. This unlikely army comes as the result of God at work, as the result of God doing something. God acts to eliminate boasting. The end of chapter 6 tells us that God's Spirit came upon Gideon, and he drew 32,000 recruits from his own tribe of Manasseh and from three other neighboring tribes. But God knows that human hearts love boasting and self-congratulations, so he drastically reduces Gideon's army. Now, they're already outnumbered, 135,000 to 32,000, so we've got about a 4-to-1 ratio there, and they're outpowered by the unique military use of camel power. So it's God's word that surprises. You have too many men. One sermon mentioned that Gideon had put God to the test twice with the fleece, and God would test Gideon twice by reducing his soldiers. Now, the first reduction in the army follows the laws of warfare that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The priest would address the army first. He would encourage them to find their strength and their confidence in the Lord and not to be afraid as they would go out to battle. When the priest was finished, then the officers would speak to the army about four exemptions. Men could be dismissed and go home from service if they would fall into any of these four categories. First, is there anyone that has built a house and has not yet dedicated it? You go home so that you do not die in battle. The potential is that lest you die in battle and someone else dedicate it after all your work. Second, is there anyone that has planted a vineyard and not yet enjoyed the fruit of it? You are dismissed to go home. We don't want you to die in battle and not to enjoy its fruit. Is there anyone that has pledged to a woman to be married and not yet married her? You're dismissed to go home. We certainly don't want you to die in battle and someone else marry her. Last exemption, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? You're dismissed to go home, lest your fears spread to your brothers and they also be disheartened. Now, God's direction to Gideon only mentions the last test. The fearful should go home. Now, you imagine the scene and you imagine Gideon's heart as 22,000 soldiers head for home. Now, it's only a number comparison, but it would like be similar to a soccer coach telling that to the team, and seven starters head for the bus, leaving only four to give it a try. Now, I know we have kids here that would love the try and love the challenge, but I don't think the other team's trying to kill you either. But God's not finished. Gideon's army still has too many men. They would still boast against God. They would steal glory that belongs to God alone. In the first test, the soldiers had evaluated their own hearts and 10,000 found courage to stay. Now they will be evaluated without knowing it. They go to the water for a drink. The Lord tells Gideon there will be no vetoing his decision. No looking at the ones that are sent home and thinking, I sure could use them. The ones whom God chooses, they stay. The rest must go. Gideon must yield to God. So as they drink, the Bible tells us that the lappers are separated from the kneelers. The lappers seem to have scooped up water with their hands to drink while still standing, and the rest drank while on their knees. Now, this separation of these two groups, the lappers and the kneelers, has prompted many explanations. And most common is that the lappers were more alert or devoted and or ready to fight. An example of that idea is found in this quote, and I will say from the beginning, I'm skeptical of the quote. Quote, lapping indicated a specific quality. Here were the men with nimbleness and eagerness and ability to move quickly in the attack of the enemy. Skeptical because I'm not sure how we gather that from their posture in drinking. The 300 are commended in one commentary as, quote, the pure gold which Yahweh desires in his service, close quote. Is this the point? That God is building a specialized force of elite men who are both courageous and cautious? Is that the way of God's choosing? We may hear sermons that urge us to desire and to strive to be among the 300. You don't want to be like the lousy ones that were sent home. Instead, let me give you this quote from the ESV Study Bible. Quote, neither way of drinking is singled out as the right way. So this may be simply a means of trimming down the number of men rather than a critique of either form of drinking. The emphasis is on too many men, and what that will mean in the hearts of the victors. Too many men would mean they would boast in themselves and in their own strength that they had gotten the victory. The emphasis is on too many men and the result that they would glory against God and take credit for themselves. Too many men meant too much boasting. Eliminating soldiers was to eliminate boasting. So this unlikely army comes as the result of God doing something. He acts to eliminate boasting. So from 32,000, now we have 9,700 that have been the kneelers, and they are dismissed to go home as well. And Gideon is left with his 300. And a promise from God that he will be victorious with those men. Now our hearts, don't they? Our hearts grasp at the slimmest bits that we have done or think we have done, and we want others to know and proper credit to be given. And it's us in the kitchen after we failed to open the pickle jar, and someone else comes by and pops it open, and we feel compelled to say that we loosened it for them. Maybe it wasn't pickles. Apple butter, maybe two, but either way, point stands. What if you were one of the 300 and you read the heading for chapter 7 in this copy of the Bible, of the scriptures? It says, Gideon defeats the Midianites. Would that bother you, that you didn't have your place? The ESV heading, I think, is Gideon's 300 men. And maybe that would bother Gideon. God's work of salvation is designed in particular to eliminate boasting. You know the words of Ephesians chapter 2. If not, saturate your mind with those first 10 verses. And let me quote some of those. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were slaves following the ways of this world. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's good when the hymn book agrees with the Bible. Here I give two references from there. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Or in another place, in another hymn, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. God was at work among the recruits and among Gideon to bring about this unlikely army, and he acted to eliminate boasting. Now, am I ready to say, or are you ready to say, are we ready to say, God, you have the right to remove anything from my life that steals glory from you? Or you have the right to add anything to my life that will humble me and cause me to see my weakness. So God first acts to eliminate human boasting. In verses 8 to 15, God acts to encourage his servant. The army has been pared down to the 300. God has promised that there will be victory to Gideon through these and with these 300 men. But at this case, Gideon is still not sure about going out. And we'll discover that in these verses. But God saves his people for his glory through an unlikely leader. The history of chapter 6 reveals both Gideon's insecurities and his acts of faith. Gideon thought that he was an unlikely deliverer for Israel. God chose Gideon and promised to save Israel by his hand. Now, for all his apprehension, here he exhibits, in chapter 7, strong faith to do exactly as God has said and send home 99%. Of the recruits. God would use Gideon, but he needed to bring Gideon to full confidence in what had been promised. Now, his fears are our blessing, because it is wonderful in these verses from 8 to 15 to see God at work. God awakens Gideon and presents him with two options. Number one, go down against the Midianites. Option two, if you are afraid, go down and hear what they are saying. How kind of God. How patient with Gideon and for sure with us. It's not, if you're afraid, go home with the other 22,000. But if you're afraid, I have some help worked out for you. Our God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what is in our hearts and on our hearts. And as Isaiah 42 says about Messiah, the servant of the Lord, he does not extinguish the smoldering wick or discard the broken reed. We marvel at the kindness and patience of God. If you're ready now, Gideon, go and attack. If we want to call it attack, but go ahead and go down against the camp. But if you're afraid, here's more help to bring you to the place of full confidence. So not only do we marvel at the kindness and patience of God, we marvel at the providence of God. And that hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, is wonderful on God's providence. Now, I had hoped to check out this part of Gideon's life and all the circumstances pertaining to him hearing this dream in a book I have on providence, but I couldn't find my copy. And I can assure you there's a strange feeling when you are looking around for a book on God's providence. You don't know if it's lost providentially or expect that it'll be found providentially. Well, it wasn't found, that I'd say. Now, the opposing camp is a couple miles away. Israel has a strategic position on a hillside above them. I'm not sure yet why, but the narrator here of the history keeps pointing out that they are in the valley. The Midianites are in the valley. Four times he does that. Now, we have enough warriors here, and there's one up here that could do that too, that we could easily think of 100 things that could have happened to throw off the time when God said to Gideon, if you're afraid, go down and hear what they're saying in the camp. But the Lord Jehovah is sovereign captain in Israel and in the Midianite camp. And Gideon and his servant Purah sneak down. I think we have we need two witnesses for this. Let Gideon and Purah sneak down to the outposts of the camp. God had said that they would hear some encouragement, because I don't think what they were seeing as they went down there was any type of encouragement. As the text says in verse number 12, that the people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. So we have people trying to grasp how many of them were. We liken them unto insects. And then we can't properly gauge the number of camels that they are, so that we're going to describe it as a thing, a sand on the seashore. So what they were seeing in this mass of tents and camels and smoky fires. But God says there's something to hear. How did they know where to go? We have a lot of questions here, right? How that all got worked out. But he's sovereign over the timing of that and the direction of his servants to get there. He's sovereign over the dreams of the enemy. A rolling loaf of barley bread tumbles down and smashes a Midianite tent. I suppose it seems absurd, but it's dreams, and we know how they can be absurd. Now, the humbled Israelites are, it's proper that they were symbolized by barley bread. Barley was the poor man's substitute if wheat wasn't available. And the tent appropriately could symbolize the wandering desert life of the tribes of Midian. But God is sovereign not only over the dream, but he is sovereign over the interpretation that this friend was there to say, this is none other than Gideon, son of Joash, an Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. From the enemy's mouth comes the very word of encouragement that Gideon needed. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into Gideon's hand. Now in chapter 7 and verse number 7, God said that would happen. With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. In chapter 7, verse 9, when God woke up Gideon, what did he say? Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. Now the Midianite interpreter says it. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. So God has said it twice. The Midianite interpreter has said it once. And finally, Gideon is brought to the place where he believes it for himself, enough to say when he gets back to his own camp, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Now God may have said things many times, and other people may have said things many times and believe it. But when will you be brought to the place where you believe it and are ready to say it? Now, before we jump back to Gideon getting back to the camp and awakening his fellow men, we must pause at the beginning of verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. Well, that's awesome. Now, I suppose if you want a verse for quiet yet fervent worship, this is probably your verse. It was probably quiet, but it was certainly fervent. What did he do? Some like to suppose the posture, but I don't know. Yahweh, you are so kind. I praise you for this word. And he broke out into a hymn, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. But God acted to encourage his servant. God knew what was in Gideon's heart, and God met him at his need and gave him a word of assurance. Now we worship the Lord through Jesus, God's chosen servant. A greater than Gideon? Absolutely. Unlikely? Yes, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Gideon was chosen and used despite of who he was, as is true for all of us. But Jesus was chosen because of who he is. Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. So God has acted first to eliminate boasting, and the result was the unlikely army. We had an unlikely leader that needed one more nudge to overcome his fears. And so God acts to encourage his servant. And lastly, in verses 16 through the rest of the chapter, though I'll end the reading at verse 22, is that God acts to defeat his enemies. So let's hear God's word and continue the reading
that Jim stopped at verse 15, and we'll continue verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled. This is an unlikely battle plan to save his people, but there would be no glorying among the 300. To turn the phrase, there would be no tooting their horns by those who tooted their horns. The men are divided into three groups, but united with a common plan and the same unusual weapons. Now we can look back in Israel's history. When God established his covenant with Abraham, God revealed himself as a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot that went between the sacrificial animals. His presence was still here among his people. At Jericho, the trumpets sounded and the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, Gideon's trumpet blast pierces the night and is followed by a crazy confusion of light and sounds. Trumpets blasting, clay pots shattering, torches flickering, soldiers yelling, "For the Lord and for Gideon." God had determined to bring the enemy's tormenting to a stop. This was the night. God intervened and filled the enemy with such confusion that they began to kill their fellow. 120,000 died. But for Israel, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9:4. "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Close quote. This light has shone on us. Freedom and deliverance are ours in Christ. The battle belongs to the Lord, the victory belongs to him, and the glory belongs to him. There are fearful words in the Bible, as well as great words of encouragement and hope. But these words in verse number 22, "The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other." I don't know that there was enough chaos or clamor with the 300, but the Lord intervened on their behalf. And there are fearful words in the Bible, like in Romans chapter 1, "God gave them up." Or in Thessalonians, "God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. we should take the exhortation from Psalm 2 that was the end of our scripture reading from the hymn book. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish when his anger is kindled, but in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. But not all of God's victory bring death and destruction. There are victories of life. As the hymn puts it, there are triumphs of his grace. Blessedly, he transforms enemies into children and enemies into his friends. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. God acts to defeat his enemies. Before us in these words, we have in this chapter, and even the verses that were unread from the chapter, God was at work to save his people through an unlikely army, an unlikely leader, and an unlikely battle plan. And God acted to eliminate boasting. God acted to encourage his servants in an unusual way. And God acted to defeat the enemies. We have seen the ordinary, what is for God ordinary, the ordinary greatness and goodness of our God in an extraordinary part of history. Let us stand in awe of him, worship him, and yield every bit of our lives to him. For Jesus' sake, let's pray. Lord, we do marvel at your beauty, and we glory in your ways. Open up our eyes to see you at work in our own life. You are the Lord of time, and you've brought us and each person to this moment in time to consider these words. Open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive all that you would have from us and have for us. Mold us to be your servants. Encourage us. And bless us with the joy of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.